dollar, that's faith. Faith goes and writes a check and says, please, I would like that dollar now because so-and-so said they put a dollar in the bank for me. Jesus Christ has purchased for you salvation. We've never seen it, but we believe in it. We've never seen God, but we believe in Him. We've never known that God loves us, but we believe that. You see, it's by the Word of God that we come to faith. Faith comes by a word. So you don't see it, you believe in it. And if you believe in it, you will see the glory of God. Jesus said to Mary at one point, if you believe, you will see. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. So we don't ever see all of the glory of God in this earth. But faith brings a bunch of it home. It gets it now so that we have an earnest, a down payment, a first fruits of it. Now, if you just say, I believe in God, but nothing ever happens, then there's something missing in your faith. Because faith is active in love. Faith brings things, does things, accomplishes things, brings God, brings heaven to earth. That's what faith does. Hope just believes it in the future, but faith, believing that hope, makes it present. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then the writer to the Hebrews here, which undoubtedly is Paul, begins to go through and rehearse the different things that the saints of old have done. I want to move on, though, to verse 6 that says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. To do the right thing, but not to do it in faith, does not please God. There are many men in the world who have done good things, but they haven't done them out of faith. They've done them out of works righteousness. They've done them because Buddha said to do them. They've done good things, though. Can you say amen? You know, even the wicked in the earth are able to accomplish good works. But in God's eyes, what men call good is not good unless it's born in faith. It is not good even though it is good. That is, even though God Himself uses the thing, yet because the motive was wrong, because there was no faith in the doer, that work is not good. On the other hand, many saints do bad things, but because their heart is full of faith, God loves them. You say unfair. Praise the Lord. You'll find something about God. He doesn't work like men. His thoughts are high, higher than your thoughts. His ways are beyond our understanding. You cannot understand God. I don't mean by that He's confusing. He's very clear. He's very clear. It's very clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's just that it doesn't go along with human thinking. But it's very clear. He's not so mysterious that it's obscure. To say that God is mysterious does not mean He's obscure. He's not obscure at all. He's quite clear. He's crystal clear. It's just that we don't understand what we're being told. But we understand clearly what we're being told. So without faith, it's impossible to please God. That is, everything you do must be based on the Word of God. It isn't just enough to say, well, I'm sincere. Sincerity is not enough. Certainly insincerity is not good, but sincerity is not enough. Some say, well, I did it sincerely. I really thought I was doing good. It doesn't matter. Repent. Many of the works that Christians will present before God someday, that are already seen by God now, will burn up at the appearance of Jesus Christ, because they are wood, hay, and stubble. Nonetheless, we thought they were quite impressive. You can build some very impressive things out of wood, not of hay, and out of stubble. God is looking for gold, silver, and precious stones, things that are imperishable. Those are things that are born of faith. So some would say, but I just knew it was God. It doesn't matter. I felt it so deep in my spirit. It must have been God. Doesn't matter. It must be based on the Word of God. The Word tests everything. Everything is tested by the Word. And that means the whole Word, not just a verse that you pick out of context somewhere and say, well, I'd like to build a denomination on this verse. Many denominations are built on a handful of verses that are taken out of context. Therefore, Jesus warned, do not be deceived. Only the whole Word of God is adequate as a foundation or a basis. When you hear a word, you must hear it in context. Therefore, it makes it difficult, doesn't it, to know the will of God. It's going to take some learning on our part. We can't just stumble into it, fall into it, and say, isn't it easy? No, it happens to be impossible. It happens to be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Even though it's impossible with men to know the will of God, it is possible because God's desire is to reveal to you His will. But it will kill you in the process. That is, it'll wipe out your natural thinking, your natural ways. Aren't you excited? Amen. Good. Praise God. Amen. It's exciting because out of death always comes resurrection. Unless there's death, there won't be resurrection. Resurrection doesn't come from natural birth. You must be born again. That is, you must be born from above. So all of our wisdom has to come from above. It has to come from the Word of God. And that means a lifelong, day in, day out, study and meditation on the Word of God. You don't like it? It's okay. That's the rules. Nonetheless, that's the way God wants to do it. Isn't it wonderful of God that you don't have to guess, or that it isn't? It's something that you can study out. There's no mystery to it. Say, someone says, this is the Word of God. You know, you can check it out. There are many doctrines afloat today, and it says that when you grow up, you'll no longer be like children tossed to and fro by all the doctrines that are out there. You know, there are arguments in the body of Christ today that divide us and that cause us to stumble and fall. But the whole problem is maturity. The whole problem is maturity. We have not yet learned the basics, the pure milk of the Word of God. When we do, we will go on to maturity. We will learn to discern good and evil. We will learn to eat the meat of the Word of God. We're not ready for that yet. Hello? Hello? So don't be critical of someone else. Just make sure you drink your milk. Just keep drinking your milk, eating your bread, taking in the honey, and beginning to chew the meat. And it takes a long time, there's growing pains involved in this, until we are fully grown up in the Word of God. So don't be anxious and don't be nervous about it. And by the way, the Bible says that. You know, what I'm telling you is based on the Word of God. Anything that we say that's not based on the Word of God, disregard it entirely. But seek out and search the Word of God. Seek diligently to know the Word of God. Meditate day and night. This is the secret to prosperity, to success, to health, to salvation, to every blessing on the face of the earth. There is no other way. So that which is based on the Word of God. Now, dead works then are any works, even if they look good, seem good, smell good, taste good, they're not good, unless they are based on faith toward God, which means trusting Him, that is in His character, and believing Him, that is what He said. You must believe His Word and trust His character. We must have faith in our hearts that has a loving trust toward God, knowing that God will not lead us astray. You must believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The Bible says in the Old Testament that if you shall search with God with all your heart, and that means all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, if you'll search with Him with everything you've got, you shall surely find Him. Jesus says the same thing in the New Testament when He says, knock, and it will be opened to you. Ask, and you will get an answer. Keep looking, keep searching, keep seeking, keep knocking. And in the Greek language, it's in the aorist tense, which means it's constantly knocking and He will constantly be opening. Constantly asking, He will constantly answer. Constantly seeking, and He will constantly be found of you. So God is saying, if you diligently, that is all the time, are seeking Me. Well, you know that the flesh in us doesn't want to seek God. The flesh wants to seek its own way. So only the Spirit in us, which is a gift of God, which comes through the Word, and how we come into that, isn't it mysterious? It's a mysterious thing how we ever become Christians. But it comes by faith, through hearing the Word of God. Through seeing the lives of fruitful Christians, it makes us interested in the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brings conviction by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then convicts us so that we become faith. We become faith. We suddenly believe toward God. We repent of dead works and we believe toward God. All right. All men have faith. And that's interesting. Someone say, I wish I had faith. You have faith. Everybody has faith. Everybody has faith in something. Whatever that something is, that's their God. Everybody's heart is turned to something. Say, I think my heart's just cold. I don't think it's warm toward anything. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Everybody has a heart. No matter how they cover it over, your heart is burning for something. It's either ego or it's God. It's either mammon or it's God. It's either self or it's God. But everybody burns for something. You might have other gods, but they're just a cover for yourself. Everything boils down finally to God and mammon. Everything boils down finally to the true God and anything else. Every other god, which is a god of your own making, which is you. So, if you do not believe in God with all your heart, the reason is you still believe in something else. If you do not believe in God with all your heart, say, I wish I had faith. No, your problem is you have faith. You just have misplaced your faith. You have put it in something that's unstable. That's vanity, that's evil, that's a lie, that's not true, but it seems to you like it is. You have a false faith. That's why you must repent of every dead work, even that which appears to be good, but is not good because it's not built on God. It's not based on His Word. All men have faith in something or someone, but only God is worthy of our faith. That's why the Bible says, second teaching, have faith toward God. Have faith toward God. And today I don't want to talk about faith, I want to talk about God. I want to talk about the object of our faith. Now, we know the fruits of faith are salvation and sanctification and all kinds of glorious and wonderful miracles. I don't want to talk about that today. I don't want to talk about the fruit of faith. I want to talk about the basis of faith. Now, Hebrews 11:6 says that if you are to believe in God and have faith toward God, you must first of all believe that He is, and second of all believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you have a twofold basis for faith. A twofold basis for faith. What's the first one? That God is. That He exists. Now, if you only believe that God was, it isn't enough. That would not be an adequate basis for faith. Just to say that He's immutable, that He's changeless, that He's eternal, that He is, and then name all of the characteristics of God, this would not do it. The thing that makes God a basis for our faith is that not only is He something in Himself, but He is a rewarder. He is favorably disposed toward those that diligently seek Him. It isn't just that God is holy in Himself. It's that He's holy in Himself and wants to give that holiness to you. It isn't just that God is righteous. It's that He's righteous in Himself and wants to give that righteousness to you. It isn't just that God is great. It's that God is great in Himself, but wants to make you great. It isn't just that God reigns, but He wants you to reign. It isn't just that God's merciful, but He wants you to be merciful. In other words, everything that God is, also He wants to give to you because He's favorably disposed toward you. That's the kind of God we believe in. Repent from dead works, have faith toward God. You must first believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Why should we believe in God? Because God is who He is. The reason you should believe in God is because He is who He is. The character of God, the nature of God, the being of God is so wonderful, is so worthy, is so glorious, is so wonderful to me, for us, that He's worthy of our faith. He isn't just worthy in Himself. He's worthy because He's favorably disposed toward us. Did you know that? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and His mercy toward us endures forever. Always in the Bible, you will find as men celebrate God in Himself, that God always lets it be known to those that are worshiping Him that He's favorably disposed toward them. Without that, you would not worship Him. You could not worship Him. No one would or could. So I say, I just want to worship God for who He is. Well, you really couldn't unless it was based upon thanksgiving for what He's done for you. You couldn't worship God for who He is unless you also knew what He's done. Hello? I want you to understand, someone's saying, trying to be a little more pious than someone else says, I don't worship God for what He's done. No, no, I just worship God for who He is. Well, you couldn't do that. You worship God for what He's done for you. In other words, we enter His gates with thanksgiving and then into His courts with praise. After you see what He's done for you, then you can worship Him for who He is because that includes what He's done. So they're intimately bound together, but we don't want to be too pious on that and say, well, you know, I'm really not in it for what I'm going to get out of it. Of course you are. You better be. You say, well, I don't want to be selfish about the thing. Well, you better be selfish about the thing because God is a giver and you better be a receiver. God is the one that's interested in you. You say, well, I wouldn't want to just take God for what He's worth. You better take Him for what He's worth because He's worth everything and you're worth nothing. And He wants to give you everything. He'll get all the glory that way. Well, that sounds rather selfish. I'm just after my own happiness. Of course, but God's interested in your happiness. God exists that you might be happy. He is, and He's a rewarder. You see, God is really interested in rewarding, isn't He? You say, well, I'm not in it for the reward. Of course you are. You better be. Isn't it wonderful that God has a gospel, a good news that says to the world that's seeking after happiness, He doesn't say, now put away that happiness and come over here and be miserable with me. You know, that's what most people think of Christianity. You stop living a happy, wonderful life in the world and come over here and sit in church. You know, tithe. You know, live with hypocrites. And like them, too. You know, that would be miserable. No, what God is saying is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, that doesn't bring happiness. That which you are seeking to be happy, it's good to want to be happy, but you don't even know how it is. You don't even know what it is. You don't know where it comes from. But I'll give it to you. You don't even have to earn it. It's just a gift. I want you to have everything you're looking for. Isn't our God good? Amen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever. So God meets us right where we are, and begins to draw us then into himself, so that by the time we get to know God, we don't ever have to worry about happiness anymore because we've already found it. By the time you take your first drink, you finally found that, you know, you're satisfied completely. And you forgot about what money might bring, or reputation might bring, or beauty might bring, or anything else might bring in this world that we thought might help us to become happy and fulfilled and satisfied. Once you meet God, you are completely satisfied, or you have not met God. Why then should we have faith toward God? Because God is who he is, and he does what he says he will do. What he says he will do, he does. Who he says he is, he is. That's why he's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our obedience. He is worthy. God deserves everything. Faith, love, praise, obedience. And this is another exciting thing. There is no one else like him. Not only is God good, maybe there's another good one just like him. No, there is no other. There is no other. The Bible is very clear that God is unique and all-sufficient. He is unique and all-sufficient. That, if someone asked you what God was, you could just say those two things. God is unique. There's no one like him. And he's all-sufficient. He is my source. He is my supply. Not only is he a supply, he's the only supply of good things. Satan will supply you with things, but his supply is always evil. So there is no other goodness. There is none good but God. That's why we should have faith toward God. I'm encouraging you today to know the Lord, to see the Lord, to trust him, to obey him, to follow him. He is unique. He is all-sufficient. He is the creator God. Everything else, everything else, everything else is creature. Now right there, that tells us the whole thing. He is the only creator. Everything else is creature. Therefore, why look at anything else? Why look at anything else? None other, not angel, nor man, nor beast, nor material, nor mineral, nothing else is stable, is secure, is solid, is trustworthy, is good, is loving, is kind, not even to the slightest. When you meet a human being and you say, that human being loved me, remember, they were not the source of love. They were simply a channel of God's love. Indeed, you can find love in the world, but it's God's love, because God is love, 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is love. So someone says, well, I believe I really was loved by that person. It's true, but they were a channel, not a source. They didn't have the love in themselves. They were only a vehicle or a vessel or a container for the substance. They were not the substance. They were just simply a vehicle, and they themselves didn't even direct it to you. That too was God's blessing. No man directs his own life. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. With all the freedom that we have, apart from Jesus Christ, you can only do one thing with all the freedom you have: sin. Did you know that? In other words, you're completely bound. With all the freedom that we have, we always choose slavery. Every time, man chooses slavery. He's free, but he always chooses slavery. He has a bent that way because his heart is that way, because he always chooses his heart. He always chooses himself. How could he choose something other? He only lies when he pretends to choose something other. But we are born again. Therefore, we always choose life. I set before you this day life and death. Choose life. I set before you blessing and curse. Choose the blessing. You know, people have a total misunderstanding of Christianity on the street. The practical understanding of Christianity is a miserable thing. I think I know where they got the idea. They went to church. They looked around. They saw that Christians looked miserable. So they said, ah, if that's what it is, I'm not so sure I want that. I think I'll stick with the world. You don't get taken quite as bad. Hello. I'm not talking about us, you know. I'm talking about those other people. He is the creator God. All else is creature, and no creature is like unto him. There is no creature like God. You can't even compare someone and say, well, God is sort of like. You can't compare God. He is not even sort of like. It says that his thoughts are so different from yours. His ways are so different. It's as far as the east from the west, as high as the heavens from the earth. It's so different. There's nothing even close to it. If there's any resemblance, it's because God has put some kind of a resemblance there. But that itself is very weak. You couldn't judge even God's fatherhood by earthly fathers. The thing is very vague. You can only know God through Jesus Christ. That's why he sent him. That's why he wrote the Bible. God is incomparable. You cannot compare him. All right, let's know God then. The first thing about knowing God is this. He has three major aspects to Him. God has three major aspects: Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Those are the three things. He is the Creator, He is the Redeemer, He is the Sustainer. That is, as Father, He's the Father God who created everything. Now remember, God is one. So Jesus was there and so was the Holy Spirit. The worlds were framed by the Word of God, Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was brooding across the face of the water. So all three are always involved in all aspects of God. Nonetheless, the Father's job, mostly the Father is the one who created us. And that's why all Jewish prayers, if you ever hear a Jewish prayer, they almost always start out with, you know, God the Creator. Have you ever heard a Jewish prayer? They always honor and exalt and lift up the Creator. That's how to honor Father. But now we know Him not just as Creator God, but we know Him primarily as Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is favorably disposed toward us, not simply the one that created us and said, if you do good, I'll like you. We've got a better view of God as the Redeemer. Now, the Jews also knew God was a deliverer and a redeemer. But it wasn't so clear as when Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Then we began to understand clearly the difference between law and grace, between the law and the gospel. And it became good news so clear, so wonderfully clear in the face of Jesus Christ. We really begin to understand the character and nature of God, not simply as Creator, the Father God, but also as Redeemer through the Son. Now, the Father is the Redeemer, so is the Son, so is the Spirit. They work together. But the Redeemer is primarily the work of the Son. That is, that's His primary revelation function. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Sustainer. That is, Father God sustains us through the Son by means of the Spirit who indwells us. And so, the work of the Spirit today is the work of building up and sustaining the Christians, sustaining the church until the Lord comes back again to reign and to rule. And then these aspects all come together. The Creator, and you remember after creation we fell, then we needed to be redeemed so we could be restored. And then we need to be sustained so we don't fall again. That's what the Holy Spirit does. So the Creator, the Redeemer, the one that sustains us. Well, that's simple. That's extremely simple, but it's one that if you want to know God, you'll always come to know God in that way, because the Spirit reveals the Son and the Son reveals the Father. You could not know the Father except by the Son. Only the Son reveals the Father. Buddha doesn't reveal the Father. You say, but Buddha says God is holy. Buddha could well know that God was holy, but his knowledge is incomplete. His knowledge is ignorant, and all the things that Buddha recommends you do are all wrong, every single one of them. You cannot come to a knowledge of God except the way that he has provided. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Not by Muhammad, not by Buddha, not by psychology, not by anything else, by me. There's no other way. Through the Word of God, this is the only way to come to God. So the Father can only be known through the Son, and you could never know the Son except the Father reveal Him by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit opens the Word so that you could come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Word of God is, to us, obscure until the Holy Spirit enlighten us. The Word of God, you could read the Word, you could hear the Word, as many Christians do, week after week, and yet never have a full understanding or a complete understanding or a real understanding until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes one day. And then you repent and you have faith toward God and you begin to grow in the knowledge of God. Let's come to know Him then as the Creator who made us, the Redeemer who loves us and has forgiven us through the blood of Jesus, and the sustaining Lord who now empowers us, enables us, causes us to be holy, causes us to be able to walk in the ways of God, causes us to be able to know God, causes us to become mighty, to become wise, to become good, to become gracious, causes us to be like God. This is no longer by faith. This is a fact. We are now exercising our faith active in love. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So now we're coming to know God. If you are to believe in God, everything operates by faith, you must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. I want to name seven things about God, seven characteristics that are not found in man, that are only found in God. There would be many, many, but these seven will give you an understanding. First of all, let's take three. That God is. There are three things about God's existence that you must know. First of all, He is eternal. He is eternal. He could be eternally bad, but he is eternal. He could be eternally good. So we don't know anything about him when we say he's eternal, except that he's eternal. That is, he's everlasting, he lives forever, he's immutable, he's immortal. He has no mortality, and the Bible uses all these words to say that long live God, or God lives forever, and God then has no end. There, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. A reference for that would be Isaiah 44, verse 6. There are many, many references. But God then has no time in him. He is eternal. That's the first characteristic about God that says he's worthy. Now, later you'll understand why every one of these are so important. Let's say God was short-lived, and let's say he was good. If you're short-lived and you're good, that's not good. Because then good only lasts for a day or two, or a month, or a year, or 10 years or something. No, what good would it to be good for only a day or two? But to be good forever? Ah, that's exciting that God is eternal. He cannot ever lose his life. He never dies. God cannot die. That was part of the mystery. You see, when Jesus came and died, they couldn't understand how that could be since God was eternal. But Jesus took the form of a servant and gave up his immutability. He gave up his inscrutability. He gave up all those characteristics that belong to God that do not belong to man. He came down and took the form of a man, Philippians 2. He took the form of a man and became like unto us and set those things aside. Now, the second thing about God, that's time. God has no time. He's above time. He's not bound by time. Second thing is space. God is omnipresent, which is not a word in the Bible. So it just says something like this. It says that if I make my bed in Sheol, thou art there. Wherever I go, thou art there. I can't go anywhere and not find you. Even if I went to hell, there you would be. How many know that God is everywhere present, even in hell? Even hell can't do its own thing. Say, well, at least we can do our own thing down here. Uh-uh. Even the law of God extends to hell. Those that are in hell are going to have a hell of a time, right? Because they too have to bow the knee and acknowledge with their tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord forever and ever and ever. Do you see? It isn't as though, well, good, now we get to do our thing. Let those heavenly people have their Bible readings. We'll have our fun down here. Uh-uh, it's not like that at all. The Word of God is even over them, and they cannot go against it. Yet everything in them is in a constant contradiction. That's hell. That's eternally hell. It's eternally hell. So God not only is not limited by time, but neither by space. He is everywhere at all times, past, present, future, and everywhere. So he is eternal. He is immortal. He is also, and there's another word that they often use, and that's incorruptible. They say that God is incorruptible. Man, by contrast, is corruptible. He's mortal, and he's bound by time. Same thing in space. No matter how many airplanes he builds, no matter how many rockets he tries to get away or cars that he tries to drive, he cannot get away from space. He is bound by space. He seems to be able. It makes an appearance of actually getting away from space, actually getting out of gravity. But you know, man is still bound by space. His body itself is a space capsule. He cannot get away from space. But God is not limited in any way by space. So God is not limited by time nor by space. When God says something, it's an eternal something. If I say something, it might not come to pass. Whenever God says, let there be, it's forever. There is no way that darkness could ever stop something God has said. Number three, God is immutable. That is, he doesn't change. Hebrews 13 says that God, or Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, who is the very image of God, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in Malachi, the third chapter, the sixth verse, it says, I am the Lord God, I do not change. So God is eternal, he's also omnipresent, that is, everywhere you go, he's there. What a comfort to us that is. Especially when we begin to understand how good our God is. That he is everywhere, but he's also changeless. He cannot change. God is not free to change. So we say, God is free to do anything. No, he's not. He is not free to go against his own character. God is not. He is bound to be good. He is bound to be truthful. He is bound to be holy. He is bound to do what God must do. Isn't that wonderful? He is changeless. He doesn't change. That's why his steadfast love, chesed in the Old Testament, the chesed of God, does not change. His steadfast love. He doesn't just love you one day and then get tired of you the next. No, no. God's steadfast love endures forever. He just keeps reaching out to you and saying, oh, my beloved children, I love you. God just won't give up on you. This is our God, not a God whom you say, God, I did three things good today and one thing bad. How am I doing? No, this is a God that loves you. He doesn't regard those things you're talking about. He has loved you with an everlasting love. He knew you couldn't produce one thing. He doesn't even listen to your list because he already knows it ahead of time. God's smart. He knows all things. You know, when he walked into the garden, he knew where Adam was. When he said, where are you? It wasn't like God was ignorant. God really knew where he was. It was Adam that needed to know. What God was saying to him, he was trying to enlighten him there. What God was saying to him is, do you know where you are? You know, sure, I'm over here. Where are you? You know, God isn't hard to find. It's man. God isn't hard to find. If you shall seek him with all your heart, you'll surely find him. God is easy to find. It's so easy to find. You just must give up everything. You must stop finding all the other things you've found. You must put away. You must stop. You must believe. Now, we are telling why God is wonderful. Because he's immutable. He doesn't change. That is, his word, this is an application of it, his word is steadfast. His word is steadfast. It's dependable. If God says a thing, you can count on. Everything in the Bible, you can count on. No scholar. I went to Yale Seminary, where for 5 years, I took 2 degrees, and I learned how to destroy this Bible humanistically, psychologically, sociologically, philosophically, every way you can think about it. I learned to destroy this Bible. But you know what? Not one lie is in the Word of God. Even after all those scholars for centuries have worked on those things, they worked on all the ways to tell naive little seminarians who are sitting there trying to learn this thing, and they tell them, there's nothing true in this book. You know? After all of that, from the finest minds in the world, the finest minds in the world came to teach at the seminary, visited and so on. Yet, you know, this word has never been disproven. They made suggestions. It's all built on the subjunctive mood. If this, then that, perhaps this, and so on. But what about the if? But you haven't yet proved the thing. Well, I know, but if. Yeah, but it isn't. And therefore, the declarative, God is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Just cut through all the scholars and all the fine seminarians, the bright divinities, the SMUers, and all those fine scholars. There's only one answer, and it's been hidden from the wise and revealed to the babes. Isn't that exciting? The smartest men, those that know the Bible the best, that know the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic and the Ugaritic and all that, they don't know anything unless they have faith toward God and repentance from dead works. The mind is a great deceiver. How could a man read? You know, as I read this scripture, I wonder to myself, how could my professors, who were such agnostics and atheists, how could they read Isaiah and not be convicted? How could they do Bible studies on all those words? But I did it too. But it amazes me nonetheless. Now knowing God, now loving him, how could I, for so many years, not know God? Just after reading this word, it's so powerful. But it's because I'm a believer. I've repented and I've believed. It's a miracle. I don't know how it happened. I only know that I can see many that don't. They read the word without any understanding. And there's a prophecy in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, that says, they shall hear and hear, but never come to understand. They shall see and see, but never perceive. Make the heart fat. You know, their ears are dull and their eyes are blind. You know, that can happen through the word of God. It's the greatest curse in the world, is a famine on the word of God. For you to read it and not understand it. Not to come and rejoice your soul so that you break right away into the presence of God. But to read it like it was hard, like it was difficult, like it was an obscure saying. No, this Bible is living water, is living words meant to raise you up to have faith toward God. Now, those three things, that he's eternal, not bound by time, that he's everywhere present, not bound by space, and that he's changeless, immutable, does not change himself, and can be counted on, depended upon, are all opposite to man. Man has none of those qualities. Now let's look at some other parts of God's character. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is holy. Be ye yourselves holy, 1 Peter. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That reference is, where is it? 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy, for I am holy. God says, I am holy. I am good. And you know, his goodness is that he's holy. And his holiness is tied in with his love. You can't separate God's justice from his love, from his mercy, from his holiness, because they're all bound together. He is also merciful. He's all holy. He's all righteous. He's all pure. He's all, and His purity is His love, because that's His character also. God is love. 1 John 4:8. God is love. God is holy. God is good. God is truthful. All these things. Now, another thing about God is, not only is He good, it would be one thing if God was good, but He wasn't very smart. Some people are good. That is, they want to do the right thing, but they're not very wise. And if you're good but not wise, then goodness really isn't goodness. Do you see? Let's say there was a good king, but he was a foolish king. That wouldn't be very good, would it? But our God is not only good, but He's also wise. He knows exactly how to do a thing. He's omniscient. That is, He has all knowledge about all things. No human being is good. There is none good but God, Jesus said. No human being is good. No human being is wise. All human beings are foolish, ignorant. All human beings need to be taught the ways of God. There is nothing that you know that you must know everything from God. Even if you knew 15 facts or 10,000 facts, you still wouldn't know all the facts, and the one fact you didn't know would be enough to make you foolish. By not knowing all the facts, if you're trying to add up books, or if you're trying to make a decision for the family, if you don't have all the facts, your decision will always be foolish. It will never be based on wisdom. You won't have wisdom. That's why wisdom comes from the fear of God. Wisdom comes from knowing God. Only God can give a revelation so that you know how to act. I wouldn't know how to act. I wouldn't know, if I were Jesus, if I was to whip the people out of the temple, or whether I was to put the little kids in my lap. How would I know what the loving thing was to do? How would I know how to be good? It was good to whip the people out of the temple. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Didn't look good, but it was good, because only God knows all the facts. That was the best thing He could say. When He said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you brood of vipers," that was good. That was loving. How many know that Jesus didn't stop being loving in that moment? And so He kind of got off a little bit there. No, He didn't get off. That's the most loving thing to say to a Pharisee. "Woe unto you, brood of vipers." Don't you usually say that? You think it, even if you don't say it. The only problem is, when you point the finger, there's four of them pointing back at you. But Jesus said, "You know, I always do what pleases my Father." He didn't say, "I usually do." He said, "I always do." That's why He was a wise man. He said, "You would be wise if you would hear these sayings of mine and do them." Hear all these sayings of mine and do them. That's wisdom. So God is good. God is also all wise. He knows everything. He knows all the facts about every situation all at once. And he isn't even like a computer, which, although it's fast, it's not instantaneous. But God knows it all at once. Even a computer takes time. It may be a split second, but God doesn't even have to wait a split second. Do you see that? God knows everything at once. Oh, to make a decision, and we have to gather all this information together just to make a decision. All right, now who did hit you? Now you say she kicked you in the ankle. You know, you have to get down to the bottom of all these things. You ever tried to be a mother or a father? You know, all right, now let's see. You know, you can't just go and start spanking, you know. Or you can't just go and reward the one for telling you, "Oh, thank you," you know. You have to dig into it, find out what all the facts are. It takes hard work. Only God gives revelation. God is all wise. That's why He's told us, don't rely on your own thinking. Don't rely on your own thinking. Don't rely on your own thinking. Always seek God. Always seek God. Diligently seek Me. Seek Me all the time. Let your life go. Seek Me. I don't care about your agenda. Seek Me. That's wisdom. The last thing is mighty. God is good. God is wise. He's not only good, but He's all good. He's all holy. He's all pure. He's all loving. He's all merciful. There is no darkness. James says that in God there's no shadow of change. There's no darkness at all. God is pure light. There's nothing evil in God. There's nothing dark in God. Isn't it wonderful that God, who is all light, all pure, all holy, all loving, all righteous, all merciful, never changes? Lives forever? Is everywhere present? Oh, isn't that exciting? You see, when you begin to put together who God is with the fact that He's a rewarder, then you begin to understand why He's good and why He's wise and why He's also almighty. What if God was good and He was wise, but He had no power? What if He would make a good statement and He was very wise and made it just right, but He had no power? Then it would be useless to us again. So you must not only be good, and you must not only be wise, but you must also be powerful, that is, able to do what needs to be done. And God is able to bring everything to pass, and no one can thwart Him. 2 Chronicles 26. This is a very interesting passage. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. And said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen, which he does? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Do you know what he promised Joshua? He said, Joshua, if you will read the Bible, if you will meditate on my word day and night, if you will be careful to do all I told you, no man will ever stand against you. Well, that's impossible for a man. Right away, a captain of the army stood before him. Remember that? But that was God's man. That was the angel of the Lord's presence. It wasn't Joshua who was the captain of the Lord's host. It was the angels. I tell you, God has power and might available to us. His goodness is for us. His wisdom is for us. His might and power and dominion, it's for us. Isn't that exciting? The last feature is this. That God, who is eternal, everywhere present, omnipresent, immutable, changeless, who is good, who is all-wise, who is also all-powerful, mighty, majestic, glorious, able to do all that he says, is also unique and incomparable, something we talked about earlier. And this is extremely important because there is no other. There is no other. There's no one. That's why you must have faith not toward anything in this world, but only toward God, because nothing else is worthy of your faith. There is no human being that is eternal. There is no human being that is everywhere present. There is no human being that is changeless. There is no human being that is good, that is wise, that is powerful, that is mighty. Trust not in your might. You have no might. God has all might. There's no human being that's unique. You know, all men die as the beast. We're all alike in sin. We're all alike. As unique as you want to be, you know you're not very unique. Hello? Did you know you weren't very unique? Apart from Jesus Christ, we have none of those qualities. Yet because God has all these qualities, and because he is and a rewarder, he gives you all those qualities. Eternity, omnipresence. Do you realize that through the Spirit right now, we're seated with Christ in the heavenly places? Do you realize right now? Now, this is by faith, isn't it? The faith is the substance. You got the substance, or you're just hoping this thing? You believe that right now you're everywhere present. Jesus said, where I am, you may be also. He didn't say, when you get to heaven. He said, right now, you're in heaven. Ephesians 2:6, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So we are eternally in him. We are everywhere present. We are changeless. We are immutable. Isn't that exciting? We are good now. We're able to bring forth good works. I can do all things now through Christ which strengtheneth me. We're also wise because we are able to obey the things of God. We're also mighty and powerful. We can do anything. Whatever God tells us to do, we can do it. Can you say amen? Amen. And wonderfully, we are also unique. That is now, because he's unique, we're unique. Everybody in the body of Christ has a unique function, a unique difference. And now the uniqueness of his original creation returns again. So all that was lost has now been restored through God in Jesus Christ. Today, I want to encourage you to realize all flesh is grass and as the flower of the field. I'd like you to go home, and just this whole sermon could come back to you if you'll read through the 40th chapter of Isaiah. In fact, if you'll read all of Isaiah, but you're probably not up to the meat stage. So just if you're just at the milk stage, just go home and read that one chapter. Just read one chapter. If you'll do that, this thing will come alive for you. All flesh is grass. You know, man has nothing. He has none of these qualities. Another one, every thought that man has is evil continually. You'll find this in Genesis. Another one, all our righteousness is as a filthy rag. All of it. Another one, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Another one, taken from Romans. No one is righteous. No, not one. Not one. It was excluding pastors there, but not one. Another one, in John the 15th chapter, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Another one, therefore put not your trust in princes. Put not your confidence in man. Finally, Isaiah 40, 24, he says, let me read that one, because that's a very exciting one. Isaiah 40, this is the passage, this is the chapter I want you to read. 40, 24 says this, yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown, yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he also shall blow upon them. This is not the verse I want. That's a very good verse, but that is not the verse. Let's see. Ah, here it is. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of nothing. You are an abomination, is he that chooses you. Behold, you are of nothing, and your work of nothing. You are an abomination, is he that chooses you. In other words, God's saying, man isn't anything. Except God create us through his word, except God remake us, redeem us, and now sustain us, we would be nothing. We are nothing but the word of God. We live by every word that is constantly coming out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. We don't live by bread alone. We're no longer biological, determined by time and space, changeable, fickle, not dependable, our word not coming through. Now, suddenly grass has become like a tree. Suddenly that which was unstable, a pebble, has become a rock. Suddenly that which wavered has become solid because of Jesus Christ. We are now in him who is eternal, who is omnipresent, who is immutable, who's changeless, who's good, who's wise, who's all-powerful, and who's unique. Therefore, we are a unique people. That's why he calls us New Testament. You are a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, an holy nation. He has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, today I wanted to encourage you to have faith in God. I wanted to encourage you, not about the fruits of faith, but about the fact that the one in whom your faith is based is worthy. Because he that would believe must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him with all their heart. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we just thank you for faith. It's a gift. It's something that comes from reading the word and meditating upon you. It comes from reading the word and coming into your presence, beholding your servant, beholding the Lord, beholding the Eternal One, beholding the ever-present one, beholding the one that changes not, beholding the one that's good, the one that's holy, the one that's merciful, the one that's truthful, the one that's dependable, the one that's all-wise, the one that's all-knowing, the one that's all-kind, the one that's almighty, the one that's all-majestic, the one that's all, our all-in-all, the one that's unique. There is no other. Oh, we thank you, Lord God, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And now we are changed from glory to glory into the same likeness. We now compare ourselves not with one another, but with you. And we find that we compare favorably because you are disposed toward us with kindness. You are disposed toward us with grace. Your blood covenant has covered us and washed us clean. Our consciences are now washed clean. There is no more darkness or evil in us. But you have made us light, that we do not see, that we do not feel, that we do not even experience, yet we know it's true because your word says it's true, and we have seen the first fruits of it. Therefore we believe, because of who you are. Faith is toward you, away from everything else. Nothing is worthy. No one is worthy. You are worthy. We love you. We choose today to live for you because we have faith in you, in your word, in your person. And we thank you, Lord God, that everything you've said in your word is true. We are completely protected. We are completely blessed. We have no needs that you will not meet. Oh, Lord God, everything good has come to us. Heaven has come to earth. We thank you that we are the people. We are the people. We have been sent today to obey you in every way, to live totally, totally, totally for you, to think what you would think, to say what you would say, to do what you would do, and not to go our own way, because you are worthy, because you are who you are, and you've done what you've done, and you do what you say you'll do. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Well, thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us through your word, through Pastor Jim. You're so good. You're the only good one. And may I realize that every prayer that's been said here today, every word that's been read from your scripture, that all tied together, you've put it all together. You've made it all one. And now, Father, you who are, and you who does all things, and you who never fails, we know that you want to meet every need that's here. We prayed earlier for many needs, some present, some not. But if there are those who would like prayer for themselves, for needs that they themselves have at this moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward. Robert, if you'll join me, please, and the deacons.